Amen and amen. How we doing, church? Everybody good? Man, I don't know if it's you or the chairs, but you look good today. I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited that you chose to be in this place on this morning, and that thus far, you have done an outstanding job of lifting your voice to sing the praises of our King and our Creator. Man, what an awesome day so far. I mean, this has just been good. Like, I love hearing y'all. I love hearing your voices. Love hearing you sing. And listen, this is like, if you're newer here, then we want to say welcome to you. If you're visiting and family and all that kind of stuff, welcome to you as well. Super, super glad that you were able to join us this morning for worship. Man, this is a church plant. And so last week you were here and you sat in red pews. And this week you're here and it's gray chairs. All right. So next week, I don't know what is going to happen or what you can expect. But what I do know is that God is on the move in this place. And I can't always promise you what we're going to be able to offer you in the realm of, you know, some of the things that you might find at a more established church that's been around for, you know, years and years and has big budgets and big fancy things going on all the time, or big kids programming. And we can't always offer you like those things, although we're growing in our ability to. But what I can offer you in this place is life change. Because it's the same gospel and the same Lord and Savior who's working and moving here as in all these other places. He is on the move. And man, I get to see it every single week. I talk to multiple people that are looking back at me right now, and just hearing what God is stirring and doing is super cool. Speaking of that, so I did not get to take a week off last week, but I didn't preach last week. Because, man, Matt Chandler came up here and just throttled it. It was awesome. So praise the Lord for what God did in and through you, bro. I appreciate your faithfulness. You did a great job. And I'm hoping that I can, be better than you today, or at least maybe undercut your time domain today. That's all I'm trying to do. Not really, but hey, I want to give you a couple of things to celebrate before we dive into the sermon text. If you do have a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to be. So if you want to start turning there, then you can do that. But I want to give you an update on Immeasurably More. This is the capital campaign that we are doing right now in partnership with our sending church down the road in Chelsea, Liberty Baptist. And so the two of us churches are working together to raise money for a handful of purposes. Number one, to fund the replant, right? So it's a campaign with a $1.8 million goal. The first $1 million comes here to the replant to help us get launched and get going. And then after that, we're going to help Liberty retire some existing debt that they have. And then beyond that, we're going to position both of our churches for strategic moves going forward into the future. So if you are not currently contributing to Immeasurably More, and the Lord stirs your heart to be like, man, I think I want to do that, then I would definitely encourage you to do so. And I'll let you know how you can do that in just a minute. But before I do, let me just celebrate what's going on with you. So you probably, if you were here weeks or maybe months ago now, you heard the update when we were looking for Mr. 300. Y'all, we are now at 312 total individuals, giving units participating in Immeasurably More. That is amazing. So far to date, we have crossed the halfway point. So $908,565 has been given so far. Outstanding commitments and balance over the next 24 months, or not 24 anymore, but through next November. This is pledged, okay? So pledged amount, you'll notice a discrepancy between this and 1.8, but outstanding balances are at $712,367, which brings our total that we anticipate receiving at this point to 1.6 with some change. Now, the goal that we set was 1.8. We're still trusting God that we're going to get there. And so we're looking for $179,069 in additional commitments or gifts. And man, it has just been super exciting to see God do this in the middle of everything that's going on in the world right now, right? So that's all I need to say about that. But thank you for how you have contributed and how you continue to be faithful to giving to Immeasurably More. I talked about the pews going out yesterday. Man, that is a huge project. And those pews are heavy, all right? So just wanted to celebrate with you a little bit. See, this is us working hard, tying our shoes and touching the pews and looking at them. And you can keep on rolling through. This next picture is the playground. Man, we got some work done up there yesterday. Dropped the mulch in beneath the swings, put a new swing on, put the park bench out there and built it. And yeah, it looks awesome up there. And some of our kids got to play on it this morning, which is fantastic. There they are, all right? So JD has this amazing trailer, and we loaded those things up onto that trailer. We stacked them high, and only one or two of them fell. If you were here helping yesterday, you have some bumps and bruises probably to show for it. But yeah, we loaded them up and sent them off to some new homes, which is awesome. The first of those is a church in Hueytown. And I was texting with that pastor yesterday afternoon. I should get a picture from him today. But man, he was pumped. That's going to help them draw their fellowship together. So they're kind of sitting scattered in disorganized various chairs right now. And so they took, I think, 8 of the pews that they're going to use and even had some they took 7 of the pews that they're going to use and even had some old ladies and some grandmas to help them unload them, right? So we had it better than them, but nobody had it better than the country folks at the next stop. That is how it's done right there. So next time we're just going to cut a hole in the wall and I need somebody to bring a tractor and we'll be all set. That's how you move pews. The difference between country folk and city folk is what JD told me. So anyway, we got the job done. I'm very thankful for those of you that were out here helping. All right, let's dial it in. We'll go to the sermon now. 1 Thessalonians 5. If you've been around, we are in a series that ends today on Palm Sunday. We kick off Holy Week by wrapping up a series that we've been in for the last 7 weeks or so. And that series is People Get Ready. Jesus is coming, and he is. That's the truth that we get to celebrate. Throughout this, we've worked through the book of 1 Thessalonians, one of Paul's first letters that he wrote to the churches in the ancient world shortly after the death and burial and resurrection of King Jesus. Shortly after all of that happened, Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, and then God converted him and turned him into a missionary for the church. Paul writes this letter to a congregation that he spent 3 weeks with on his second missionary journey. He goes and he preaches in the synagogue for 3 weeks. He gets run out of town at the hands of a riot. And so then he wants to write and check in with the Thessalonians. How you guys doing? Here's some instructions. I got a report on you from Timothy. He says things are going well. That makes me happy. Here's a couple things to do differently. All in all, you guys are doing great. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. And so today we're going to wrap up this letter with looking at verses 12 through 28. So let me invite you to stand all around the room if you are able to stand. And you follow along as I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, we'll begin in verse 12. Paul says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to..." This is a verse that Trey and I like, by the way. All right, so here we go. "Give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you and regard them very highly in love," but listen to this last part, "because of their work," all right? "Because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Verse 14, "And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't stifle the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit there. "Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil." Now, Paul says as he's wrapping up the letter, "Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, that about sums it up right there. I feel like just reading this passage, we could probably leave it there and walk out. But nevertheless, as we try and examine more closely what a few of these things mean for us today, help us to do so in a way that honors you. And Lord, help us to walk out of here looking more like Jesus every single day than we did the day before. And I pray that your people would be encouraged to remember that it is our wonderful, burdensome joy to prepare ourselves because you're coming back again one day. We look forward to and long for that day, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Y'all have a seat. All right, so again, in this passage, we're going to get what I'm going to call a keep going command, all right? A lot of keep going commands. Paul has been doing this throughout the letter. And man, honestly, just as the pastor of Quarry Church here, like, it's been my joy to get to give you guys kind of the same thing, keep going commands, right? It's not that you're doing something that you don't need to be doing. It's that you're doing great. Just keep that gas pedal pressed to the floor, right? Keep going. Keep doing it. Do it all the more, right? Just grow in the things that you're already doing. And so that's what Paul is going to do first off. And if you've got some sermon notes this morning and you like to follow along and fill in the blanks like your pastor does, then the first one is this. Honor your leaders. Honor your leaders. Essentially, what Paul is talking about here is pay your preachers, right? Pay your pastors. Take care of them as they take care of you spiritually. And this is a principle that runs through the Bible, okay? If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, there's a group of people called Levites. They were responsible for kind of the priestly duties that were fulfilled under the Old Covenant, right? At the temple, and then in every city, every place. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. The Levites did not get a piece of the land that God gave to his people. Like if you look in the back of your Bible and you look at the maps and you look at the Holy Land and Israel and how it's split up, you'll see all sorts of different names, Gad and Ephraim and Manasseh, and you'll see Judah and so on and so forth. All the sons of Israel got a certain plot of the Holy Land that they were given to take care of, but the Levites didn't get one because they were charged with living among the people in every place and teaching them the word of God. They were the teachers. They were the leaders, the spiritual leaders of those people. And so what God did to provide for them is he commanded all of his people to bring their tithes and offerings, their first and best, to the temple or to the synagogues where they were. And then that was used to take care of the priests and their families, right? And so this is a long-standing principle that Paul wants to make sure does not go away in the New Testament, right? So what's interesting here is that most of the time we learn that like Paul didn't apply this to himself. In only one or two cases, best that we can find in the New Testament, did Paul allow a church to contribute to his financial needs. And even then, it was like he wasn't asking for it. You know, he was very much like, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do this. But the church was like, we insist, and we're doing it. And so the Philippians contributed more than once to the Apostle Paul's needs. So is he saying that it's okay for the preachers, but it's not okay for him? And the answer to that is no. What Paul is doing is that every time he would go somewhere, he expected that he would introduce a brand new gospel to people. So what he didn't want was for the message to get tied up in the message to get tied up in the messenger. Like, if you think I'm a scam artist, then I would rather you not contribute financially to the mission of Quarry. Because I don't want you thinking that your money is going to take care of a scam artist. I want you thinking that your money is going to further the mission of God, right? That's what the leadership of this church wants for you, but Trey and myself and the leaders that partner with us from Liberty. We want that. And so Paul is saying, hey, after it's been introduced and it's established, and now we've got an organization with a culture and a DNA, yeah, it's more than acceptable. It's actually biblical for us to make sure that pastors and preachers are taken care of. In another place, in 1 Timothy 5:18, he quotes from the Old Testament, and he actually quotes from the Lord Jesus on this very topic. Luke chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus says, "The worker is worthy of his wages," right? And he's talking about making sure that the spiritual leaders are compensated. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, there's a really weird verse that's quoted. "Do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Okay, duly noted, we won't, right? But what that's talking about is, hey, while the ox is working for you, don't put a muzzle on it. Like, let the thing moo and grunt and do what it wants, right, as it's laboring. And so it became an analogy for making sure that leaders were taken care of. So that's there in this passage. But there's more than that, right? Because it's not just take care of them. It's acknowledge them. It's like regard them very highly in love. All right, so as I try and move through this kind of quickly, because we got a lot to cover, let me just ask this question in application. How do you talk about your pastors and the leadership of your church? How do you talk about them when you're in public, when you're at lunch with a coworker or in the business place? How do you talk about the people who lead you spiritually? This is a question that we often look at when it comes to marriage relationships. How do you talk about your spouse when you're around your buddies, right? Are you complaining all the time, or are you making them jealous because of what God gave you, right? And it should be the latter, not the former. This is the same thing with your spiritual leaders. How are you talking about them? Do you admonish them in public? Do you regard them highly? And this is all, it can come off as very braggadocious, but again, I'm glad that I get to give you those keep going commands, because when I hear you guys talk about your church, when I hear you talk about the way that Trey is leading worship or the way that I'm trying to lead you guys in God's word, it's remarkably positive. Y'all are crushing it at this. And I just want to let you know, whether it's me or somebody else who leads you in the future, keep going. Honor your spiritual leaders and those who lead the way in the Lord for you. Regard them very highly. But then that last part, and I highlighted it while we were reading, because of their work. Two things here. Number one, what we do as the leadership in church is very important. That is, we equip you for the work of the ministry. Now, here's what that means. If we don't do our job, then you won't be equipped for the work of the ministry. And if you're not equipped for the work of the ministry, guess what you're not going to do? The work of the ministry. So it is remarkably important work, and leaders should be regarded for it. But this is also true, and hear me when I say this. I think I've told you before, I'll say it again. Pastoring is the easiest job in the world to overwork, and the easiest job in the world to underwork. It's so simple to be lazy in this job, less so when you're planting a church, by the way, but that's another point for another time. It's so easy to be lazy in this job, to just get up week after week and spout off some knowledge about God's word and try and make y'all feel good about yourselves so that you'll keep on coming back, right? It's easy to not put in the work to study through the week so that we actually have something to bring. It's easy to not plan and not prepare and not get a team ready to go. It is easy to underwork in this job. Pastors should be busy, and they should be intentional. They should not kill themselves to get the work done. It's important to take care of ourselves as well, but they should work. And so I hope that you guys see that in Trey and I, that we're going to continue to work hard for the sake of this church and any future leaders that we may have. All right, so point number one, honor your leaders. Keep going. You guys are doing a great job. Number two, on your notes, this is where the instruction starts ramping up. Number two is live like Jesus. I tried to figure out a way that I could summarize the 15 rapid instructions that Paul gives to the Thessalonians as he closes the letter. It's like he was running out of paper and he was like, uh-oh, I still have a whole lot of things to say, so let's just rapid fire run through them, right, and see how many I can spout off. And so he does that. Now, Paul does this elsewhere as well. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, and you can write these references down if you want to go back and look at them later, but Romans 12, 9 through 21, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, and then Colossians 3, 12 through 17. There's these rapid fire lists of instructions that he wants the people to keep on pressing into and growing in. So we're going to run through these really, really quick. And if you want to write them down, then you're welcome to, but they're right there in your Bible. So maybe just dog ear this page in your Bible if you don't consider such a thing unholy, and come back to it and look at these. The first one is to be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Hey, let me tell you this, because I've seen this happen. Conflict in a church can destroy the mission of a church. And I know that some of you have experienced that too. And so Paul is saying, like, hey, you got to keep peace. We've got to work together to get along together and keep the peace that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Now, in Romans 12, verse 18, he's going to say, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. So this is a little bit different from that instruction, but this is the same thing that Paul wants. He just especially wants it in the church. Like, if we can't get along in the church and demonstrate that there's peace to be found in here, in this place, then how in the world are we going to go out into the world and tell them how to have peace? We're not. So until we as Christians can kind of figure it out how to get along with one another, then we don't have much to offer the world in this regard. Now, again, it's a keep going command to you guys here at Quarry Church. Y'all are doing an awesome job. Keep it up. Be at peace among yourselves. Second, he says, and there's some struggle over the translation here, so the Bible that you read out of may have it a little bit differently than the Bible that I read out of. Warn those who are idle or instruct the disorderly. All right? Basically, here's what Paul has in mind here. There are some people in the church who like to do their own thing. And they don't have their lives pulled together according to the plan that God has for them. They're just kind of wandering around doing their own thing. You may have heard that in Thessalonica, where this letter was written to, some people got so excited about the fact that Jesus was going to come back that they quit their jobs and stopped working so that they could be extra prepared when he came back. It's like, hey, I'm, let me say it this way, I'm rapture ready, you know, like, I'm not going to be inside a building because when the Lord calls and the trumpet sounds, I don't want to get like sucked up onto the roof, you know, I'm going to be outside and ready to go. Okay. So that would be one way to live a disorderly life in Paul's opinion. Don't do that. Go about your business. Keep working, keep serving, keep plugging in. Don't do your own thing. As a Christian, you don't get to do the whole, I'm just doing me. No. You're a child of God. Why don't you do what God has for you instead of what you have for you? Does that make sense? So warn those who are idle, lazy, or instruct those who are disorderly. It's the same thing either way. Then he says, comfort the discouraged, help those who are weak or sick, and be patient toward everyone. All right, let me talk to you for just a minute. See, in a church that's filled with hard workers, compassion sometimes runs dry. It's really easy to look around and be like, why am I slaving right now? While Brother Brian or, you know, my friend Billy Bob sits on his keister and sleeps in. Like, why am I working as hard as I work to try and build the church and to try and, you know, get things done and accomplish and put us on the right foot toward accomplishing the mission that God has for us? Why am I working so hard and other people, it just seems like they're taking a day off? Well, there's compassion that Paul has here. Listen, if you think you're working hard, why don't you try being Jesus, who holds the universe together at all times? And yet, you know the scripture, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were lost and hurting like sheep without a shepherd. So listen, none of you in the room outworks the Savior, and none of us outcompassions the Savior either. So what I'm saying is, those of you who need to work a little bit more, come on, let's hear this as a warning. Hear this as instruction. Let's work a little bit more. Those of you who are slaving, hey, comfort the discouraged. Help those who are weak and be patient toward everybody. Let's just camp out on that because Paul does that a lot through this passage. So for just a moment, he uses a whole lot of absolutes. You know what an absolute is. All the time, everybody, everywhere, right? Be patient toward everyone. Your mother-in-law? Yep. Your kids? Yep. Your siblings who drive you mad? Yep. Be patient toward everyone. That's a hard instruction to follow, but it's one that we do well to follow because the witness of the church when there's patience and peace is powerful. Because a world that's under distress and chaos looks at us like, man, what do they have that we don't? And we've got an answer to that question. We've got the Lord Jesus who fills us with his spirit. He says after this, kind of stepping into the good and evil divide, see to it that no one, there's another one of those absolutes, returns evil for evil. All right, I need to ask a question when it comes to this. Because if he had just said, don't return evil for evil, then that would be a command that you could apply to your life and I could apply to my life, and otherwise we can stay out of each other's business. But that's not what he says. He says, see to it that no one returns evil for evil, which means I've got permission to get in your life and in your business, and you've got permission to get in my life and in my business, and to ask me the question, Brian, you're not repaying evil for evil there, are you? Are you pursuing what he says next? Are you pursuing what is good for everybody? So I want you to see that when you read through the Bible. It's so easy to just kind of roll through this list of commands, but language like that is in there to let you know that you can't do this Christianity thing by yourself. You need some brothers alongside of you, some sisters alongside of you who can look at you and encourage you about your way of life. It may not be all that it is supposed to be at the moment. That's okay. Nobody's judging anybody in here. We're just trying to strengthen each other, just trying to encourage each other, just trying to let you know that, hey, what's best for you and me is when we look like Jesus. So let me help encourage you to look like Jesus, and you help encourage me to look more like Jesus. We're just helping each other grow. Paul gives three commands in very rapid sequence here. Rejoice always. When should you not rejoice? Never. Pray without ceasing. When should you stop praying? Never. Give thanks in everything. Sorry, it's going to be a different word this time. What should you not give thanks for? Nothing. Man, well, let's just get to the end, and I'll kind of double back at that time. He drops some Pentecostal words coming up next. Did you catch that while we're reading through the scripture? Hey, don't stifle the Spirit. Like, let the Holy Spirit move in this place, man. So y'all know this is a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist pastor. I probably will be until the day that I die, unless they just go off and do something so crazy that I can't take it anymore and I'm out, right? But as Baptists, let's not be afraid of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place, okay? I want the Spirit in this place. Yeah, he may be unpredictable. Good. We need some unpredictable every once in a while. So let's not stifle the Holy Spirit, and let's not despise prophecies. What does that mean? Well, I don't have time to break it down for you in the sermon that I have today, all right? But man, if you want to know, then at some point you come and sit down with me and we'll talk about what it means to not stifle or despise. Reject is really the word there. Don't reject prophecies. So man, it's true. Let me say it this way. It's true that God has words to give to people. He's got a word for you, and he's got a word for me. How do I know this for sure? Because there's a book full of them right here. Now, it's true that I can read this book, and I can look at you. You can do the same for me. And I can point out things that hey, here's a word of the Lord for you. Because it's right there. So what Paul is saying is don't be afraid to speak the word of God to one another. And sometimes you may have a verse that you can quote, and other times you don't. But don't be afraid. Don't be quick to reject the word of God that somebody gives because you're afraid that it might not be truthful. Here's what you do next. Paul steps right into it. Test it. If it looks and sounds and feels like God's word, then the chances are good it probably is God's word. If it doesn't, be careful. Test it. Hold on to what is good, that is what comes from God's word, and then let go of everything that's evil. All right, so all throughout this passage in point number two on your notes, that's easy preaching, right? It's easy for me to stand up here and say, hey, be at peace among yourselves, warn those who are idle, pray constantly, don't complain about anything, rejoice about everything. That's just easy. I can spout that off all day. But it's hard living. Does Paul not have sympathy for the difficulty of the things that are being asked of you today? Does he understand that living the Christian life is hard and that it's easy to get discouraged and to grow weary? Well, sometimes I read Paul's letters and I have the same thought. But not in this passage. Because look what he says next in verses 23 and 24, number three on your notes. Receive God's work on you. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And then in verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, he will do it. So let me ask you something. Your sanctification, whose work is it? It's not your work. It's his work. And he's going to do it. Now you have to participate in it. Yeah, you and I have to choose actively to surrender to the process of sanctification that he has for us. But he's the one who gives us the will and the want to do what he asks of us. It's the Spirit of Jesus operating inside of you and operating inside of me who he's the one who's going to lead you to be patient with everybody. So if you notice your impatience, then the struggle, the answer is not to say, I'm going to try harder and be more patient. No, it's to surrender to the Spirit. It's to say, God, and if you find yourself here, then you'll find yourself exactly where your pastor has been in the last few months. Hey, God, I'm really struggling with patience right now. I can't seem to make it happen. It's not coming out of me. And he reminds me so graciously, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, right? So Brian, what's probably gone wrong is in those moments of impatience, you're just not surrendered to the Spirit. Yeah, you're right, Lord, you're right. Help me to surrender to your Holy Spirit. This is God's work, and he's gonna accomplish it in you. He who calls you, Paul says, is faithful. Listen, I don't know if you know this, but I do. The Lord has never lost a battle, and he's not going to start losing today. Which means, if you are his child, then his will for you is to look like Jesus, to be sanctified, to be made holy, and that's a battle that he's fighting with you and for you, sometimes even against you. But he's going to win the battle. So receive his work. Let him work. He says something that is a little weird. He says, just a prayer for them. May your spirit, your soul, and your body be kept sound and blameless when Jesus comes back. So like, don't get caught up here. Is this the prosperity gospel? Is Paul saying that he wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy until Jesus comes back? And that if you're not happy, if you're not healthy, and if you're not wealthy, well, it's probably because you're lacking faith. And if you just had more faith, then he would heal you, he would bless you, all this other kind of stuff. Well, that can't be the case. Here's why. Because just last week and 2 weeks ago, we talked about some of the people in Thessalonica that had died. So Paul's prayer, may he keep your whole body sound and blameless at the day of the return. Well, did Did Paul's prayer go unanswered there because people were dying and getting sick? No. No, ultimately what Paul wants is the same thing that I want, the same thing that I think that most of you want. It's for God's will to be done. Which means if his will is to let me go down into my grave before he one day raises me back up out of it, then so be it. Better for you and me to be kept blameless and sound in the sense of God's going to stitch us back together than for us to go running around trying to find our own way to honor him and live for him and receive his blessings. Here's the thing. If Paul had to choose to prioritize between your soul and your spirit and your body being sound and blameless before the Lord, which one do you think he's going with? Remember, here's a hint. This is the guy who's been beaten with rods, stoned, you know, pretty much physically abused everywhere he's gone. His body has the scars on it of Jesus. That's what he's going to write to Timothy one day at the end of his letter. I bear the scars, the marks of Jesus on me. So Paul knows that God can put a body back together. What he wants for the Thessalonians is for them to submit and surrender themselves entirely, their whole being, to the Lord, and then let the Lord do his work. These last two points are going to go by pretty quick because that's how Paul writes them in the letter. There's not too much more that needs to be said than is said. Point number four, it's like he meant to close the letter and then forgot a couple things, and so he's going to go back and pick those things up, right? Pray for us, greet one another, and read the letter. Pray for us, greet each other, and read the letter. And so just a quick word about each of these things. Number one, I hope that you've experienced it at some point in your life. If you haven't, then man, today is the day to start. Do you know the power of prayer? So when Paul says, pray for us, what he's asking is pray that the gospel will not be stopped in our ministry. And Paul knows that by the Thessalonians praying such a thing, the chances are better for him that his ministry is going to move forward and bring Jesus a whole lot of stinking glory. And that's what he wants. So pray for us, pray for us. But don't also forget the importance of fellowship. I heard it said here recently that you can tell how healthy a church is by how long people stick around and mingle and talk to each other afterward. That means you got a good fellowship thing going on. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that if you're one of those people that has stuff to get to after the service and you hustle out the door that you're less spiritual. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm just saying, like, man, we got it going here at Quarry because we love each other and we love to stick around and talk to each other. And by the time Sunday morning wraps up, we're not done with it yet, you know? We want some more. Not necessarily more preaching, but more fellowship. And then he says at the end, you know, hey, read the letter. And it's interesting the way that he said, I charge you by the Lord. It's like, man, why is he so serious about the letter getting read? Well, don't forget how disconnected we are from the ancient world. Like every single one of you can walk out of these doors and you can pull out your phone. And even if you've never used a Bible app before in your life, you can pull it up, download the Bible app or one of 1,000 Bible apps. You can go to the scripture that we read today, and in your mother language, almost certainly, which I think that most of you probably are English speakers natively, you can read the Bible. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, in the ancient times, or in the Old Testament times necessarily. Not everybody could read, and so what's happening here is Paul's saying, hey, please do not read this letter and never let its contents go to the people of God. Like, they need to hear the word from the Lord as bad as you do. So make sure you read it. Make sure you take it to even the people among you who are illiterate. Even the people among you who, if you handed them the scroll, they'd be like, I don't know what to do with this. Which way does it go, right? Read the letter and make sure that God's people hear God's word. Last, and as we close, not just this sermon, but the book of 1 Thessalonians. He says in verse 28, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What is the grace of Jesus? And maybe a more important question for today, because unless you've experienced it, it's hard to know and understand what it is. So here's the question. Have you experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus? Have you received his forgiveness for the things that you've done wrong in your life? Have you experienced the blessing of living with your Creator as a friend? Have you experienced the freedom of all your debt being canceled, of all your chains being dropped to the floor? Do you know the grace of Jesus? Paul's saying, I want you to experience it. So in conclusion, here's the question that I want to ask on the heels of a statement. The closer you are to Jesus, the more you'll look like Jesus. So here's the question. How much do you look like Jesus? Do you represent him pretty well? And I'm assuming when I ask that question that you're somebody who's already given your life to him. Because if you haven't given your life to him, then trying to look like him is a campaign of silliness. Don't do that. But do you look like him? When you're around your friends and your peers, do they say, man, that there's something about that Brian guy. There's something about him, something about her. They just, when I'm around them, I feel like, well, I don't know. It's hard to describe for somebody who's never met Jesus, but if they could say it, if they could put it into words, they'd be like, I feel like I'm around Jesus when I'm around him, when I'm around her. So the closer you are to him, the more you'll look like him. Brothers and sisters, today the call is to you to get close to him. So the band's going to come up. We're going to have a time of response here in just a minute. But I want to encourage you that during this time of response, hey, if your journey with Jesus has stalled, if you don't look like him, then man, today is a great day to hit the reset button and to dive into what he has for you, what he's calling you to, and to start growing to look more like him every day. There's a lot of people in this room that if you ask them the question, do you look more like Jesus today than you did a year ago? They'd be able to say, yes, absolutely. And man, that's what I want to be true for every single one of us. So I'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a time of response, and you respond in whatever way the Lord is leading you to. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this. Lord, for your work in this service. I pray that you'll continue it as we respond to you now, and that you'll be glorified in your people. I pray that every single one of us will receive your work of sanctification on us, that we'll grow to look more like you today than we did yesterday or the day before or the week before, and that ultimately, as we go out into the community around us, people would know that we're your people, and they would feel closer to you when we're around. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said once again, amen.